here we go. All right, we're looking today at Perek Tet. We're looking at chapter 9. I did give you the page about the ephod last time, but we basically covered all the bases. The big question was, what was Gideon doing? And we saw that range of opinions. Was he making an Avodah Zarah? Was he not making an Avodah Zarah? And I think the other piece that I'm not going to go through today, really, we summed it up last time, and we said that the big issue with Gideon was to try and protect the honor of his tribe. And Rav Levi says something very beautiful about the ephod. The ephod was the Kohen's, an apron that he wore, more than an apron, like a shirt, on which he put the Urim V'Tumim, he put the breastplate, right? The special Choshe Mishpat. And apparently the tribe of Manasseh did not feature no stones. There were 12 stones, and there was one stone for the tribe of Yosef, and apparently the name on there was Ephraim. Because remember, Yosef divided into two, Ephraim and Manasseh. So it turned out that on the Choshe Mishpat there was not a representation of Manasseh. And Gideon was very sensitive to his own tribe, we know that. So it's interesting that, you know, in that particular context, by making an ephod, whether it was something which was like the Kohen Gadol's clothing, which you read about in the Parasha Lashabat, or it was, as we said, a belt, which was made of the gold, as a kind of souvenir of what happened, the reality is that whichever way you look at it, Gideon is trying to do something, l'shem hashevet, for the sake of his tribe. The problem is that Am Yisrael are very delicate at this point. Any excuse for them to embellish something with Avodah Zarah, with idolatrous practice, becomes more or less a given. And they start doing this very, very quickly, and we said two things. Number one, that they started with Avodah Zarah, and in fact, it seems to have started even before Gideon died, because they were waiting, right, for Gideon to die, and it says already, by Pasuk Lamed Gimel, at the end of chapter 8, Vayhi kasher met Gideon, v'yashuva b'nei Yisrael, right, that's just when he died, already the Jews went back, v'yizna achar balim, and they followed the Baal. They did Avodah Zarah. So they were waiting. It's almost as if they're waiting for him to die. Gideon, you're dead. Right, now we can go and do Avodah Zarah. And that in itself is very significant. All right, that there is this kind of suggestion, number one, that the people were already on the way down. Remember, the curve goes down before it goes up again. And the second thing which we pointed out was about the chesed. That there was no sense of doing chesed in that particular generation. They really, certainly not with Gideon and not with his family, etc. It was a very, very difficult situation. And basically, as I mentioned last time, this whole issue of chesed is something which is extremely, it sort of goes right through the whole book of Shoftim. It goes through in a corollary in the book of Ruth, the idea of chesed being a problem of the generation, and the idea of chesed being the refuah, the healing that Ruth particularly instilled in the Jewish people. So without sort of repeating that, that's what we spoke about on the previous occasion. What I want to do today, very quickly, is two things. Number one, just go quickly over the story of chapter 9, which I hope some of you, if not all of you, have read, about a gentleman called Avimelech. Avimelech was, and we're not going through all the psukim, but we'll go through some relevant psukim. Avimelech was a guy who basically felt very hard done by. He was not one of the main children of Gideon. If you remember, he was born to one of Gideon's pilakshim, in English called a concubine. Okay, whatever that is. It's a wife, but it's not got a woman without the status of chupen kiddushin. She doesn't actually have a regular chupen kiddushin. She is taken into the home. She lives with the man, and she becomes his wife. It's something that was done particularly for kings. It was done, Shlomo had 300 concubines, whatever that means. But the reality is that Gideon had one lady like this, a concubine, a pelegesh, and we're told that they had a son called Avimelech. Now this guy Avimelech felt very, very sidelined. As it said, if you have chapter 9 in front of you, Vayelech Avimelech ben Yerubah Shechema, Elachei Imo, Vayidaber Aleim Vel Kol Mishpacha Beit Avi Imo Lemo. He went to visit all of his brothers, meaning his mother not only had a child with Gideon, but she must have had other children from another man. Okay, maybe that this woman had divorced the one husband and then married Gidon. It's not clear, but he had other brothers. And he went to speak to them in a place called Shechem. Shechem has never been a happy place for Am Yisrael. It was a place that Yosef is buried there. We know that in the modern day, Shechem has been very unhappy. Nablus is one of the places not very comfortable for the modern state of Israel. Been a lot of trouble there. And it's a shame because Shechem has a very long history. We go back with Shechem right back into the days of the Avot, certainly back to Yaakov Avinu, if not earlier. Dabruna, Posuk Bet, Dabruna Bazneko Bale Shechem, Matov Lechem HaMoshel Bachem Shivim Ish. Basically, Gidon had, in all counting, he had 70 sons, 70, Shivim, a lot. And they were all potentially going to be leaders they could take over to lead. That's what Abimelech suggests. It's not going to happen because we know that Gidon already said that there's going to be no dynasty. All right, the people wanted to make Gidon into a melech, and he said, no, Hashem is your king. All right, Gidon was a very spiritual man. Remember, he had the doubt, he overcame it, and by the end, he was certainly being very, very spiritual, very connected to God. But he had 70 sons, and Abimelech was 71. And the problem with the 71 is that he felt that the other 70 were going to push him out, right? Because he wasn't a full child of Gidon. He was only married, he was only born to this woman who was married to Gidon. In other words, he was only a half-brother of the other 70, and he felt that he wouldn't be taken seriously, whatever way we understand that. And as a result, he wanted to do something about it. His solution was really dramatic. His solution was, he went to Shechem, spoke to the other brothers who were living in Shechem, his other brothers, not through Gidon, but through another father. And he said to them, what are we going to do? Do you really want these 70 men to rule you? But maybe we should make a drastic solution. His solution was to kill them all. Right? That's about as drastic as it gets. And it's exactly what he did. And look what he says. Dalet, vayidu lo shivim kesem mibeit bal brit, they actually even paid for the people to do the assassination. The people of Shechem put up the money, and they got these reikim or pochazim, these very, nowadays you would call them bums, right? Louts. And they followed him. Beit Aviv Afrata came to Afra, killed all of the 70 sons. Unbelievable. With one exception. Yotam, one of the sons, in other words, 69 were killed, one was left over. And this Yotam was managed to escape, and he ran away, and he was absolutely incensed, as you can imagine what happened, that Avimelech, the outsider, who was not a full son of Gidon, was standing up here, and the half-brothers, they were trying to, as they say in Shakespearean terms, usurp the throne, try to take over. And of course, at this point, Yotam tries to fight back, and he announces, he goes to Har Gerizim, right? It's a crazy, it's a wild story, I have to tell you. Probably one of the wildest stories in the Bible. He goes to Har Gerizim, to Mount Gerizim, and he makes a pronouncement from the top of the mountain. And of course, if you scream loud enough in a hilly country like that, it's going to echo off the mountains and people are going to hear what you're saying. Okay? And he basically says to the people of Shechem, listen to what I'm going to say. And he makes a mashal. He puts it in a kind of metaphor about trees. Those of you who've read it will know what I'm talking about. He basically says, listen, there was a story once upon a time that the trees were looking for a king. So they approached number one. Right? Famous. Yeah, there's
this is when I'm doing my paper.
Ah, this is it. Okay, good. So we're just going through the story. It said, and of course he's obviously not talking about trees, he's talking about the people. But he wanted to couch it in such a way that they would get the point. This was always a very strong way of doing things in the ancient world. The fables of Aesop, don't know how you pronounce that guy. Some of you will have read this maybe in the earlier years, these famous stories. Things were couched in what we call mashal. Okay, we also are used to the idea of mashal, the idea of allegory, the idea of doing something in an indirect way, explaining it by a story. In this case, the story was about the trees. and the trees were looking for a king. So they went to the Zayin, they went to the olive tree, and the olive tree says, no, I don't want to become your king because I'm going to have to give up something, right? He's basically, I'm going to lose my position of honor, he says. So they went to the Te'ena, they went to the fig tree, or to the date tree, and they said, you be the king. And he said, no, if I go to become your king, the fig tree said, he said that I will lose my sweetness, right? So he can't become the king, whatever this means. And the trees all said to the Geffen, they went to the vine. They said, you be the king. And the vine said, no, because he says that if I become the king, I will lose the opportunity of giving people joy. My fruit becomes wine, and people drink wine, and they get, for want of a better word, nicely inebriated from the wine, and they're all happy people,
nicely
right?
Drunk.
Nicely drunk, correct. It's a nice word for drunk. And unfortunately, at this point in time, all the trees then said, the only one that will accept, who's not got anything to lose, is the thorn bush. And they went to the thorn bush, and the thorn bush said that, this is Pasuk Tetvav, if you're with me, in chapter 9, Vayoma atad alitzim, the thorn bush said to the trees, Im be'emet atem moshchim oti lemelech aleichem, if you're making me into a king, Bo chasu betzili, come and take shelter in my shadow. And of course, the shadow was very painful because it was thorns, right? If you're going to take shadow under shelter under a thorn bush, you're going to end up with a lot of, sort of pain because the thorns are going to prick you. Bim ay teitze esh min ha'atad, and if you're not going to do so, fire will come out from the thorn bush, betochel hazeh ha'levanon, and will consume the biggest trees in Lebanon, the cedars. In other words, what it basically is happening here, says Yotam, is that by you taking Avimelech, Shechem has decided Avimelech should rule, you are putting a thorn bush over everybody's head. You are making people become attached, taking refuge in the worst possible person that you could ever imagine to take over the Jewish people, the leadership. This guy Avimelech is not fit to rule. And this is what Yotam was saying. Yotam makes his speech, he says thank you very much, he gives a bow, if that's what he did, I'm not quite sure, and exits stage left, he is gone. It's like the roadrunner, he is off, and you don't see him again. It says over here, if you just see what happened at the end of his drasha, where is it, it's Pasuk, yeah, Pasuk Yotet, Ve'im be'emetu betamim asitim im yirubav im beito ayom hazeh. If you really think this is the kindness that you can do to Yerubal, to Gidon, Simchu ba'Avimelech, find great joy in Avimelech, v'yismach gamu b'chem, and he should be happy with you. In other words, a plague on your house and a plague on his house as well. Okay, without putting it in that way. And he says, v'im ayin teitzei eish l'Avimelech. And if you're not happy and you still accept him, you should know there's going to be a fire coming out of Avimelech, and he will consume you guys. The people of Shechem who supported Avimelech will eventually be burnt by Avimelech. And that's the promise that he makes. And he says at the end of Pasuk Chav, "Vateitzei esh mibalei Shechem mibeit melo, vatochal et Avimelech." Eventually, not only will a fire come out to consume you, but you will produce a fire to consume him. You will both be destroyed. That's the message that Yotam has announced from the top of Mount Gerizim. Unbelievable. And the Pasuk Chavala Vayonos Yotam Vayivrach Vayelech Be'era, Yotam ran away and he went to a place called Be'er Vayeshev Shomin Avimelech Achim, and he had to live there because of Avimelech. He could not go back, because as soon as he got near to Shechem where Avimelech was living, he would be killed. Yotam had to back out because of his own dangerous situation. At this point, the people did not react. They just accepted Avimelech as the king. They made him into the leader and the shofet, although it seems to be the word that is used, chabet vayosar. They made him into a prince, not a king. They didn't make him into a full king, but they made him into a sar. Sar is like a minister, maybe a prime minister is the way to describe it. And he was king, he was leader for 3 years, and it was a very turbulent time. At this point, Pasuk Chaf Gimel vayishlach Elohim roch ra'ah. As Yotam said, the people of Shechem and Avimelech fell out, right? This is political bedfellows. Sometimes they're very happy together, sometimes they are really unhappy together. This is all about politics, as we will find out in the next few months. Yeah.
How does it work? Like, doesn't Hashem appoint the king?
In this case, the answer is yes. In this case, no, because they took it on themselves, and that's the problem. That's why this whole story is so disastrous. All right. The basic question that we are going to deal with in a few minutes is, how did this all come about? How did we go from being a nation being led by Yeshua, with such an amazing leader, such a dugmai shid, you know, an example to the whole world, and we've ended up with Avimelech? Avimelech is a guy who basically bumps off his brothers, doesn't think twice about that, takes over Shechem, makes an appeal to them, and as we're now going to see, is even prepared to fight them as well. All right, and there's something really, really rotten in the state of Israel at this point, and we have to understand where it's coming from. Alright, so your question is great. The answer is yes, and in this case, no. This is being done without God's blessing, clearly. Alright, it lasted for 3 years. So you'll say to me, how did Hashem allow it to happen? And we have to go to Philosophy 101 and deal with free choice, right? There's free choice. God is absolutely in favor of man choosing. And in this case, man chose and God went with the choice. Hashem, generally speaking, the traditional approach is that God stays with man's choice. Man chooses and Hashem goes with it. God very rarely interferes in the choice of man. Alright? Which is a discussion in Jewish philosophy, which I don't want to go into now. It's a different discussion.
Does Hashem at this point have any, providence over them? I mean, yeah. Direct?
Yeah, yeah. I mean, this is the nation that is only about, what, I don't know, 100, maybe 150 years away from Mount Sinai. Alright? So the answer is yes, and they're in Eretz Israel. But at this point, it's all about the way that they choose to conduct themselves. God allows them, I think, in this case, Avimelech, to burn himself out. Because, you know, we've got to go back to a shofet. We've got to go back to the system. And at this point, Avimelech has tried to usurp. That means to take over on his own. And by doing that, he is in fact trying to destroy the system. He is saying, for want of a better word, I'm not just going to now be the interim leader, I'm going to be the new king. It's really what he wants to be. And of course, think about his name, Avimelech. All right, my father, king. In other words, my father would have been the king. He refused. I'm going to be the king instead. Okay, this is a very not nice person. He'd make a wonderful politician in the 21st century, but that's unfortunately the sort of world we live in. He has support, and now he's going to back off from the support. Listen to this. Okay, so your point's a good point. Chaf Gimel. And at this point, Hashem begins to play into the situation because it's getting out of control. After 3 years, Hashem sends, it says, Ruach Ra'ah, a bad spirit, a bad feeling, between Avimelech and between Shechem. Finally, God does interfere in this sense, and the people of Shechem rebel against Avimelech. So Avimelech's got a bit of a problem, all right? And, of course, what's going to happen now is... again, the whole issue of what he did to become the king, or become the leader by killing the 70 brothers, they now, the people of Shechem, realize that this was an injustice. As it says in Pasuk Chaf Dalet, Lavo chamash shivim b'nei Yerubal v'damam lasum al Avimelech. They're going to put the blood of the 70 people that were killed by Avimelech back onto the head of Avimelech. They're going to find him guilty. And of course, how do they get rid of him? What do you do with Avimelech? You got a problem. So you've got to bring somebody from the outside to fight him. Because in this sense, there's going to be no miracle of Korach. He's not going to disappear into the ground. He's not going to just, you know, sort of go up in a puff of smoke. He's going to be around for a long time. So look what happened. Kav chet. Vayasima lo balei shechem moravim. Ar rashei arim. Vayigoz lo et asher yavor aleim badarem. Vayugad Avimelech. So basically, the men of Shechem made like an ambush. They captured anyone who was going towards the camp of Avimelech. They would stop them. All right, and of course Avimelech heard about it. And here comes the person who is going to fight against Avimelech. But Yavo Gal ben Eved ve'Echav. There's a gentleman called Gal ben Eved. Don't know who he is. He comes out of nowhere. But Yavru b'Shechem, and he gets to Shechem. So the people of Shechem rely on Gal ben Eved. Alright, so basically in the left-hand corner you've got Gal ben Eved, and in the right-hand corner, for want of a better description, you've got Avimelech and his crown. This is not a good situation. It's all the potential of, as they call it in Hebrew, Milchama Ezrachit, a civil war. Look what happens, Chav Zayin. And Gaal ben Ebed's men went into the fields, they basically harvested what they could, and they made grapes into wine, they drank the wine, and they got plastered. And it says that they started cursing the king, Avimelech, or the leader, the Tsar, the minister. And Vayome Gaal ben Ebed, mi Avimelech, and Gaal presumably was a bit tipsy at this point, and he says, who is this Avimelech? Mi Shechem, hu Shechem, ki navdenu, that we should serve him. In other words, Gaal ben Ebed was not even happy about Shechem, you know, in terms of their leadership. Who are they that they should tell us what to do? Hello, Ben Yerubal, Uzavul, Pekido, Ivdu et Anshei Chamor, Avi Shechem, Madu, Navdenu, Anachna. In other words, basically, why should we serve the men of Shechem? You know, they rebelled against Gidon. Avimelech tried to convince them to support him. They did. Now they're having an argument with Avimelech. Gaal ben Ebed was not really happy to deal even with the men of Shechem. Certainly not with Avimelech. He was not one of his friends. And Chavtet, mi yetein et ha'am hazeh biyadi, v'asir et Avimelech. He wants to get rid of Avimelech. V'yomel Avimelech, rabba tzvacha v'tzeah. So he said to Avimelech, come out and fight. Basically, he made a challenge to Avimelech to come and, you know, as they say, come into the back alley and we'll see who can win the fight. But it's not quite a back alley, this is a big fight. Vayishma Zavul Sa'ir, Pasuk Lamed, Zavul heard about it. The words of Gaal ben Ebed, Vayichar Apo, he was very angry. Vayishlach Malachim al Avimelech, B'tarma, and basically, he sent a message to Avimelech, this gentleman called Zavul, and he said, Avimelech, you've got a big problem. You've got all these people, Gaal ben Ebed, who's coming to fight you. What are you going to do? And he says, Lamed Bet, V'ata kum laila ata v'am ha-sheita, Berov basadeh. Basically, you've got to outsmart Gaal ben Ebed. What do you got to do? You've got to make an ambush in the field at night time, and when he comes to attack you, you will be there and you will beat him. It's all about tactics. Yeah.
Zavul is originally on the side of Shem.
Yeah, it's very complicated. Zavul is, I tell you what Zavul is, he's on the side of Gidon. He was Gidon's man at the beginning. So I suppose for loyalty to Gidon, he sends a message to Avimelech as the son of Gidon. Even though Avimelech doesn't deserve it. All right, this guy Zavul is like playing both sides.
And so before Gaal ben Ebed made his statement about like who Shechem, was he supporting him to try and get rid of Avimelech?
It seems to be that he was supporting him, or at least the suggestion was that, you know, he was the guy that you could appeal to try and get support. But it turns out that, in fact, he told Avimelech about, I suppose he felt Gaal was, you know what they say, it's a devil in deep blue sea, the worst of two evils.
Yeah.
All right, and Gaal was considerably worse than Avimelech. So if you're going to do away with Avimelech and get Gaal instead, what have you gained? It's like in Egypt today, you got rid of Mubarak, what have you got instead? The Muslim Brotherhood, right? So what are they going to gain from that? Who knows? And it's pretty scary. Okay, they've taken away one leader, and they haven't got a plan. All the Arab countries are in the same boat. They took away Gaddafi. What have they got instead? Nobody knows. They took away, and now in Syria, they want to take away Assad, but who's going to take over? It's always the same question. The vacuum of leadership is very, very difficult, right? And this is why democracy is one of the big advantages of democracy, that you know that somebody's going to come in and fill the gap, okay? A gap in leadership in a country is very serious. That's why even in America, they talk about that period between November and January, right, as being a kind of no man's land. He is still the president, but he's not really the president. The new president is already the president, but he's not sworn in until January. All right, you know, we always have this kind of 2 months when you're not really sure who makes the decisions. The old guy, excuse me, or the new guy. But there is an overlap. I suppose that's the idea. Look what happens. So, Lamadala. Vayokam Avimelech kol ha'am asher imo laila, v'yarvu al ha'shechem, arba rashim. They made four groups against Shechem. Vayetze Gaal ben Ebed, and Gaal ben Ebed comes out. And at this point, Lamadvav, Vayar Gaal et ha'am, vayom el Zavul, inei am yorein rashi harim, basically, what happened was, Gaal thought he was daydreaming. It was very early in the morning. And this guy, Zavul, had given a message to Avimelech to come and fight. And he was moving his people down the mountain early in the morning. It looked like shadows. And when the light is very thin, you can't see the people clearly. So Gaal said, look, the people coming to attack us. So Zavul, remember, who was in fact, he was batting for the other side. He said to Gaal, he said, "No, you're just imagining it. It's shadows. It's not people." But of course, it really was people. And by the time Avimelech realizes what's happened, he's already got a problem. And look what happened. Lamed Zayin. But Yosef Gaal Ledaber Gaal. Avimelech Gaal. Again, Zavul was the guy who was trying to defeat Gaal. Even though he claimed that he was working for him, he was now trying to defeat him. And Avimelech was sending people to fight Gaal, and Zavul was being asked, "Aren't there people coming to attack us?" Gaal said to him, and Zavul said, "No." Zavul said, "It's all in your mind. It's all imagination." By the time Gaal realized what was happening, Avimelech overran him, and it says that at this point, Avimelech won the battle. All right? You'll say to me, why does Avimelech win this battle if he's such a bad guy? That's a question I don't really have a good answer. Avimelech, the son of Gidon, won this battle against Gaal. I suppose you could argue Gaal was worse, alright? In which case, that's why Avimelech won. It's not that, 100 beat 50, but it's that, 10 beat 7, because, at least on the scale, Avimelech was a 10, Gaal was only a 7. He was even worse than Avimelech. Okay, so you can argue that's why Avimelech wins. But it's very strange. Avimelech has a victory at this point, which, of course, gives him a certain amount of confidence. The trouble is, once he's beaten Gaal, he now wants to go and conquer back Shechem. Because remember, Shechem broke away from him, and Shechem originally supported him. So what happened now is that Gaal is gone, and Shechem is the next target of Avimelech's revenge. You could argue this is all part of Yad Hashem. This is the plan of God. Because what happened was, and I'll just show you the end of this crazy story. It is a crazy story. What happened here is the following. Mem Vav. Just bear with me to the end of the, go to the end of the chapter. Verse 46. By Yishmu Kobale Migdal Shechem, all the people living in Shechem heard what happened. Gaal was killed. He was run off. And Avimelech is coming. And they came to this forest to try and hide. Avimelech heard that all these men were hiding. And Avimelech went to Mount Salmon. This is Pasuk Memchet. He went with all his people. And Avimelech took kardumot, biado, axes, pretty nasty stuff. By Yichrot Sochat Eitzim, and he cut down the trees. By Yisrael VeYosim Al Shichmo, he made a kind of camouflage. He put the trees on his shoulder. What he was basically doing, he realized that the men have come out of Shechem. Shechem was now open for conquest. There's nobody to defend because they've all run into the forest. So what did Avimelech do? He said, "Let's go to Shechem, try and camouflage ourselves, and we'll sneak into Shechem, and we'll take over the city." All right, which I suppose is a good plan. The trouble is, he didn't realize that somebody was there was an unfortunate end for Avimelech. Listen to what happened. Pasuk Nun. Vayelech Avimelech el Tevetz vayicham b'Tevetz v'yukadua. Firstly, he captured a city nearby Shechem called Tevetz. There was some sort of tower in the city. What happened was that he got to a point near Shechem, and all the people of Shechem that were left in Shechem tried to save themselves in a certain place. They went into a tower. This is very reminds me of a story from England that in 1190. In York, I don't know if I mentioned this to you, there was an attack on the Jewish community, and they tried to save themselves. It was Shabbat HaGadol, it's this time of year. And they went into a tower. The tower is still there, you can go there. You can see the building, it's still there. In England, it's been there for 850 years, remarkable. And the story is that on Shabbat HaGadol, rather than give in to the attackers who wanted to baptize all the Jews or kill them, the people said, "We're not going to be baptized," and they all committed suicide. So it's a famous story in York in the north of England. It happened in 1190, about, what is it now, 870 years ago, something like that. And this is again a biblical equivalent. All the people went into the tower. At this point, Abimelech thinks that he's going to conquer the whole city. And this is where he gets his final destruction. Pasuk Nun Bet. Vayavo Abimelech ad ha-migdal. So Abimelech comes to this town. Vayilochem bo, and he fights. Vayigash ad Pesach ha-migdal. The Sarfa Ba'esh, he's going to burn it down. Doesn't care, the people inside are going to die. Doesn't care. This Abimelech is heartless. Vatashlech isha achat pelech rechev al-rosh Abimelech. There was a brave woman standing on the tower, and she had a very heavy stone. It's called a millstone. A millstone used to grind wheat. So she threw it over the top. Who did it land on? The head of Abimelech. She splattered him to the ground. That was the end of Abimelech. Not quite. Vatoret et gulgulgalto. She literally, how do you translate this? She crushed his skull. Now he was laying there on the ground, and he was almost dead, and he had a servant with him, who he said, finish me off, put a sword in me. I don't want people to say, I was killed by the millstone of a woman throwing off the top of the tower onto me. I don't want that to be my epitaph. I don't want that to be what people are going to say after I die. Because it's embarrassing for him. That's the way to look at it. You can see what a trumped up individual this was. Only worried about his own reputation. So he said to his lad Numdalad, Vayikra mehera el anar, nasei kelav, vayomelo shalof char becha motetenim. He said to this man who was carrying his weapons, kill me. Alright, he was obviously dying anyway because his skull was crushed. He was going to die very soon. But he said to the lad, kill me. Penyovrili isha haragatu vayidkareo naro v'yamot, and the lad did it. Ran his sword through him and killed him. Vayiruish Yisrael ki met Abimelech. As soon as Abimelech was dead, vayelchu ish lemekomo, everybody went home. The war stopped. People realized that it's all about Abimelech, it's all about his schemes, his grandiose scheme, and as soon as he was dead, everybody turned around and said, listen guys, we are mad. We're fighting each other for no reason. They all went home. But Yoshev Elohim et Ra'at Abimelech she'asa la'avim. And of course the Pasuk says, remember Shmuel is writing this, Shmuel Anavi, that the evil of Abimelech came upon his head because he killed his 70 brothers. He didn't respect his family, he killed them all. So in the end, as they say, what goes around comes around. Okay? And that's what the Pasuk says. And Nun Zayin ve'et Korat Anshei Shechem, the men of Shechem also were punished, and the curse of Yotam was upon them, and their city was burned down. Okay, more or less to destroy. And what an amazingly difficult story. In the middle of everything, with all of the political, all of the nuances that we've been seeing till now, we've got this crazy story of Abimelech. Abimelech killing his brothers and then trying to set up as a king, and then having a problem that he makes an alliance which goes bad, and then they bring in somebody to fight him, and the guy who wants to fight him is even worse, and eventually Abimelech seems to do away with him, and he's going to take revenge on Shechem, who supported the other guy, Gaal ben Evan, and as a consequence of all of this, there's a man who turns redcoat, or whatever the expression is, he turns against Abimelech, turns against Gaal, goes back to Abimelech, this guy Zebul, who supported Gaal, and now he turns away from Gaal, goes back to Abimelech, and Abimelech wins against Gaal, and then is crushed, literally is smashed to pieces by this stone thrown off from the top of the city, and end of the story. Wild. Absolutely wild. And again, the question is, how did we get from the beginning of this Sefer, from a situation of people who were so spiritual, who were so to the, you know, the end of Yeshua, people had gone through the wars of Israel, had fought the wars, everything about it was really up and up and up, to the point they conquered Eretz Israel, and now we're talking about a story which would have been very nice coming out of Greek mythology, but not something that we really want to refer to in our history. How did it all go so incredibly bad? Any suggestions before we read this? What did we say at the end of the last chapter? What was one of the things that we saw? We saw two elements there. Element number one, yeah.
The lack of chesed.
Think about this. What does Abimelech represent? He's anti-chesed. All right? He doesn't recognize what his father did, doesn't recognize any of his brothers, half-brothers, whatever you want to call them, doesn't recognize even Shechem that helped him. He turns around and tries to destroy them. This is a man who represents the problem. Doesn't represent the cure, he represents the disease, the lack of chesed. And in a way, if you understand this, this is why this story follows on so quickly from the end of Gideon, from the death of Gideon. Gideon was described in the end as being in a generation or amongst a group of people that didn't do kindness to him, and Abimelech is the epitome of that. He's the example who is so shocking how this story develops and how it goes from bad to worse to the point where Abimelech is killed. I want to show you this because this is a real insight. You want to just pass these around. Send it that way and then send those that way. You'll see here, and I will go through this very quickly, what Rav Levi, the sefer we've been looking at, Parshiyot ben Aviyim sefer that we've been using of Rabbi Levi, what he says about this particular chapter. And he says that there's no question about it, we've got a problem. How did we get from, as they say, from the roof to the basement so quickly? How did we go from such a high point to such a low point? So if you're with me on the page that I've just given out, please just have a look there on the right hand side. They should be coming around. Where did they go? Hang on. Is there another pile of papers that... Because if there are more, then please send them over this way. There should be enough for everybody. Certainly should be. Okay, if you want to send them back this way. Excellent. No, they're not that holy. Really not. There you go. So send these over here. Okay. Alright, so again, have a look on the right hand side and we'll just read a little bit. It's not going to go through the whole thing, but I'll just give you a taste of what he says because it is quite amazing. This is a story that most teachers, when they teach Sefer Shoftim, don't even go through. Alright, because it throws up so many questions. We had the question of Bechira just now, which is a serious question. You know, God's plan in the whole story, the involvement of Hashem. And stuff like that. You know, there are questions to ask it of a more philosophical nature. But listen to this. To deny Gemilas Chesed, we say, quote from the Gemara, as if you deny the existence of God. Says Rav Levi the following. Kashem od. Very difficult. Litfos et asher kara lachar moto she Gideon ben Yoash. After the death of Gideon, what is going on? How can we understand this turn, this dreadful development? Likrat avodata Baal, that they start worshipping Baal again, Abzuya, who is so despicable. Acharei kol hanisim v'yeshua, they had such miracles with Gideon and the salvation. V'adrachat ha'am bidei yashofet, shliach Hashem, and they had a messenger from God leading them. And now they're in complete and utter disarray. They're in terrible trouble. Umadua. Why should they merit? That's the word to use, that this awful man who's a murderer, he's prepared to murder 70 brothers, Shivim Echab, B'meshe Shloshanim. Why did he rule for 3 years? What's going on? The rabbis understood the psychology of the human being. Heim she'zbiru lanu et patchuyot bedaldarut dekrat ha'tahom. They will explain to us what is happening, how it could go so bad. And he explains like this. These are psukim at the end of chapter 8, which I referred to at the beginning of the lesson. They basically went back to idolatry as soon as Gideon died. That's point number one. Says Reb Levi, the underlined lines. Lo ne'emar b'pasuk v'hi acham mot. Karagil b'sifrei tzad. It doesn't say after the death of the person. Elo ka'asher met. Ka'asher met means that they were waiting for him to die. So the rot was already in the society. They were waiting for Gideon, as they say in English, to kick the bucket. As soon as he kicks the bucket, they are going to go off the rails. They're waiting for it. As if, in other words, the rot has already set in. Mia, straight away, ki'ilu rachiku l'regazet. They were waiting for this moment. This is the reason for going off the Baal. Va'on, ne'amar kam v'yoshuvu b'nei Yisrael, lo haya b'kach chidush, ki harei nagu gam kach acharei moto shelot Otniel ben Kenaz. We know that after the death of the previous judges, they went downhill. So it says that, as I've underlined, if you just look two lines down, Masoret Mechayevet, they felt that it was kind of an obligation, a Masoret. Masoret means a tradition. They almost felt as if they had to go like this, they had to go downhill. After they saw in their history, their recent history, that the same thing happened after the judges died, so maybe they felt the same thing should happen after Gidon died. So initially we've got two points to be made. Number one is the fact that they were waiting for Gidon to die. And number two, there is this tradition which they may believe is something that they have to fulfill, which says as soon as the judge is dead, go back to your evil ways. Alright? Now it's a strange tradition. You say to me, it doesn't make sense, but in that world, in that mindset, maybe it does. And just go down here, four lines down, where it's underlined again. Im nazin heitev lepsukim ledivrei chazal, Nimtza shlosha shlavim liyirida acharei mot Gidon. I've written in English three stages. There are three stages of deterioration after the death of Gidon. Number one, Aleph. Kvarim lamalash zera shoresh pore rosh ben la'ana. There is already a very bad influence amongst the people. They already started to go off the derech, as they say. That's number one. Number two, bet. If you just go down five or six lines, you'll see there's a bet with a period next to it. Miveyiznu kol yisrael acharav, ba'olidei veyiznu achar ba'alim. Ein ze adayin avodah zarah mamash. It's not absolute idolatry yet, but they began the process of looking for idols to worship. First stage was, as we said, that the bad influence was beginning to come back in. Whether it was coming from within the people, whether it was coming from the outside, remember we spoke about this already, if there are two sort of channels of bad influence. Whichever way you look at it, the people began to react to this and they started looking for idols to connect to, avodah zarah. Then you get finally, and it's the section where there's a gimel with a period and it's underlying in the heavier black print, acharon on the right hand side, about two thirds of the way down. V'acharon ichbid, the last stage is the worst. V'lo zochru b'nei Yisrael et Hashem elokeim, hamatzil otam miyad kol evei misaviv. They forgot Hashem. And of course, God was the one who saved them. V'lo osu chesed im beit Yerubal. And this is the point that was made just now as well. They did not do kindness to the house of Gidon. They not only were looking to go off the rails spiritually, but Bein Adam, the Mokum, if you want to call it like that, but also Bein Adam, the Chaviro. They were basically striking out in both directions. Yeah. It led back in the sense that once the idea was back in the society, they were looking for ways to implement it. Alright? As people would, you know, you've got a certain craziness, you want to find an outlet for it. So it says Vayiznu. Vayiznu means to seek out. Zanut, it literally is the word used for immorality. But immorality means you're looking for, the man is looking for the woman, or the woman is looking for the man to commit the sin. So that's Vayiznu. Alright? And eventually you get to the third stage, which is lack of chesed, forgetting God, absolute idolatry. And it doesn't take long to kick in. All of these three stages. Look at this at the bottom here on the right hand side. Underline, about six lines from the bottom. Mawa keshe ben shikhat tovat Hashem, the ben imanod ma'asiyat chesed. In the end of the day, forgetting God and not doing kindness. Explain the connection, he says. Harei b'nei b'nei adam midat ha'chesed hi techuna klal anoshi b'sichlit. In the end of the day, to do kindness seems to be a humanitarian thing. It's something which we do as human beings. Umala l'umot emunah. What has it got to do with faith? But he says like this, and this is unbelievable. Listen to this. The quote at the bottom on the right hand side. Below Zachu b'nei Yisrael et Hashem, they didn't remember God. Lama shlo asu chesed in Beit Yerubal. Havei ilu asu chesed in Beit Yerubal Zachu et Hashem. Oy ki kol mi shehu ose chesed kilu mode bechol anisim shasa Kodesh Baruch Hu miyom sheotzim in Mitzrayim bechol mi sheein ose chesed kilu kofer. This is shocking. If you don't have a society which does kindness between man and man, then it leads automatically to a society where you forget the connection between man and God. This is a comment which the Midrash, Yalkut Shimoni, one of the Midrashim, is saying here, and he explains, Rav Levi explains on the left-hand side. Listen to this, because it is an absolute bombshell. He says, Olam chesed yibaneh. In Tehillim it says, the world is built on kindness. Mibaladei chesed el kol hayom. Without the kindness of God for the whole day, ein kiyum l'olam. The world would not exist. Ki ma chayav borei olam liyitzir notzah. What does God really need us for? Right? Hashem doesn't need us at all. The fact that we're still here every single day, the sun rises, the sun sets, everything that happens in our life is so precious because of the kindness of God. If we don't do kindness to our fellow man, then Hashem says, you know what? You're not being Baalei Chesed to each other, you'll lose my Chesed towards you as well. And this is the way it works. Kol HaBriya Kula. It's a crazy noise. Kol HaBriya Kula Benuya Arutzono Yidbara Leitivim Briyota. God wants to do kindness to us. Kila Olam Chasta. We say that more or less every day. Benching, we say it in Halal. Kila Olam Chastot. His kindness is forever. Hu Amakor L'Kol Chaye Adam V'Sipuk Tzachav. God provides us with everything. L'Chol HaNisim V'Yeshuot. All our miracles, salvation. Om Nom. Al-Koch HaTonol Al-Koch HaTachai. We do this even against our will. We are born even though we don't want to be born. Alright, that's what Pirkei Avot says. Aval Achshav V'Shenivra. Once we're in this world, Ein Lo Lakir Tova. We need to recognize what Hashem does for us. Modim anachnu lo. So we say to God, we thank you. Al nisecha shebechol yom imonu for your miracles, niflotecha v'tovotecha shkol eiv. We say in the Amida every day, three times a day, even on Shabbat, Yom Kippur, all the time. We thank God for the miracles that He does for us. V'adam, next paragraph. Ha'im hu makir et mekomo b'olamo shel Kodesh Baruch Hu, ha'im yodeo shekol kiyumo ein mikoach chesed. If God is kind towards us, what does that inspire us to be? Hopefully, kind towards each other. If we stop being kind towards each other, then we lose the connection, not only to our fellow man, but ultimately to God. That's what we're saying here, and that's the shocking revelation of this whole story. And he says like this in the next underlining, Kol ha-kofer b'gemilut chesed kilu kofer b'ikar. If you deny chesed, kindness to each other, it's as if you are denying the existence of God. Because what are you saying? I'm not doing chesed, meaning I don't recognize kindness. Therefore, who do you not recognize doing kindness for you? Hashem. You don't recognize the chesed Hashem. And if you don't recognize the chesed of Hashem, you disconnect from God. Kofer, you deny the existence of God. That, says Rav Levi, is what is going on in this terrible story. Listen to this. He says that, and again, the next wide line. Umadua, why denying kindness is if you deny God? Ki gemilas chesed hi abitua ne'eman le'emunah b'borei olam. By doing kindness, it's an expression of faith. If I help somebody and do chesed, it's as if I'm saying, you know why I'm doing it? Because I recognize Hashem does so much kindness for me, I want to give back. As the movie, which was out a few years ago, Pay It Forward. Some of you may know that movie. It's a very, very good movie. Pay It Forward is an excellent film. And the idea, you know, you want to give back. You're being given something. Pay it forward. You want to share it with somebody else. If you stop doing that, then it shows you don't recognize that you're being dealt with kindly in the first place. You're disconnecting from God. And after that bracket, after that small paragraph, which is taken from the Sichot of one of the great Bali of Rosh Yeshivot of the previous generation, I'm just going to read the last 10 lines. Oto dor, that generation, the generation of Avimelech, shalemare hanes v'yishuato shegidor, they saw the miracles that happened to Gidor. Hidlahem v'skim b'chevetz libo lekabed malchuto. Gidor, after the questions, remember he had so many doubts, emunah, not sure, he eventually accepts the malchut, the kingdom of God, lo lebanav acharah, for him and for his children, Istakel badishut. The next generation became adishut, means indifferent. They didn't take it seriously. Ba'aritzuto u'beshchituto shel Avimelech. And they saw Avimelech was corrupt, and that he was practicing this terrible regime that he had. Benog baratzcho et shivim echad b'nei Yerubal, that he killed the 70 brothers. B'derech ha'mateh korea navi lekach lo osu chesed. This is called an act of absolute unkindness. If he really cared, the last thing he would have done is kill all of his brothers. Think about it, it makes perfect sense. And in this case, if there's no chesed shown by Avimelech towards his brothers, that is symptomatic of the generation in which Avimelech is the leader, that they are not practicing chesed with each other, as the Pasuk said, certainly not with the leaders, and really not with each other as well. And this is the, as it were, the source, the depth of the problem. It was a society, you would say today, being very self-centered. Reminds me a bit when I get on the subway. What happens on the subway with your earphones and your iPod and whatever other machine you're holding in your hand? You become an island. On that subway, somebody could fall over and die and you wouldn't even know, because you're too busy playing Tetris on your iPod. And you see people go on the subway all the time, and it just bugs me. It wasn't like that 10 years ago. It's become like that because the society we live in seems to be a society, certainly in this part of the world, which is becoming more and more self-interested, self-centered. All right? And this is a message to us. It's saying, yeah, all right, when you go on the subway, don't blame me for trying to get away from everybody else. That's not what I'm talking about. I know that sometimes the people you meet down there are not the most pleasant people to meet. But to be totally divorced from your surroundings, not to be interested in what's going on around you, is not a good thing. And this is what we're saying here, that with Avimelech it went to an extreme. He was so disconnected from chesed and was prepared to go to the other extreme of anti-chesed that he created a world around him which eventually led to terrible war, terrible, terrible destruction, and his own destruction. And it's a message. It's a message of Shmuel HaNavi writing the book of Shoftim. The prophet looks back over history and he says, please do not get back to that world ever again. Don't go back to a world where chesed is missing to the point where we don't literally worry about the other person. We only worry about ourselves. And that is a great message. It's a very powerful message. Just finish off these last few lines here. It's at the end of that line, about 8 lines from the end. Ki hakarata tov, because recognizing goodness, he makora shel chesed, is the source of chesed. Ubashay chaser, when it's missing, mater hayetze et adam lekol maase nevala, a person can indulge in anything. If you don't care about the other person, you can kill them, you can maim them, you can trample all over them. You don't, as they say in English, give a damn. And that's terrible. And look at the final paragraph. Ilu asu chesed in Beit Yerubal. Had they done kindness to the house of Yerubal, the house of Gidon, hoyu zochrim gam et Hashem, they would have remembered God, hamatzil otam miyad kol oyveh, who saved them from the enemy. Ki b'maaseh chesed ha-shalem, to do kindness or muchlad, a complete act of kindness, mochiach ha-adam shu makir b'tovat borei olam, you recognize the goodness of God. Shekol etzem kiyumo in ala b'chasto. Why are you here? Because God does kindness to you. B'chein b'chesed b'rachamim. We say in the benching all the time. We don't think about it, but that's what it's telling us. V'hu adavar Hashem mechayvo ligmo chesed. Hashem does kindness to me. What's the deal? The deal is I should do kindness back. I can't do kindness to God. I can't see God. I can't reach God. But what can I do? I can do kindness to God's creatures, to God's world. I can be kind within the world in which I live. Do chesed. And this is a great, great message. Chesed she'eino noveh mitoch hakara zon. If you don't recognize this, and chesed doesn't come out of this, natun latov libo l'shikulei yitzro ve'eino bilti mudneh. You all of a sudden become very self-indulgent and, basically you say to hell with the world. It doesn't, that is not a Jewish hashkofa. And he says, Madua lo zochet Hashem, final two lines, why did they not remember God? Ki lo asu chesed. They didn't do kindness. Ilulei amru lanu zot, chazam. If the rabbis tell us this, lo ayinu yodim, or had they not told us this, Lo yodim la'amik chekem nasher shel adam, we would not have worked it out. They basically looked into the soul of the human experience. And the soul of the human experience is that for you to do kindness with somebody else, it's all a question of feelings. Like in life, somebody does a favor for you, it's what I call the shlach monos principle. Alright, just went through Purim. Somebody sends you shlach monos, you want to send them back shlach monos. It's like an automatic reaction. Even though it shouldn't be like that, shlach monos is a mitzvah. Don't have to do it, but you feel your nature. Someone has done something for you, you want to do it back to them. You want to do it back for them. If God has done kindness to you, you want to do it back to Hashem. How do we do that in the real world? By being kind to each other, helping each other, being in a society which Olam Chesed Yibaneh. The world is built on kindness. If we deny this, and the Pasuk says that generation, Rabbi Melech, did not do Chesed. They didn't do kindness to Gidon and to his memory and everything about him. They rejected everything. Then that is a world which cut off from the principle of Chesed, and it became a world full of violence, became a world full of destruction, and Nebuchadnezzar became a world full of terrible, terrible deeds. Avimelech, 3 years. Terrible. And I think the message here is really loud and clear. Olam Chesed Yibaneh. Couldn't get a bigger Musa drosha, Musa lecture about Chesed than what I've just given you, even though I didn't intend to give you Musa. It's not my style. I really don't like giving Musa. But what we saw here in this fantastic story, wild, it's wild beyond belief. It teaches us a phenomenal principle about Ashkofa. It's a way of looking at the world. Any questions, any comments? Did it hold together? Did it make sense? The idea of forgetting God's kindness leads you to forget your kindness to the other person. I think there's really something to take away from this. Steph, it was worth getting out of bed this morning just to hear that. I hope.
I agree.
Good.
Yeah.
Excellent. I hope that's true. I really do.
Thank you.
Everybody, Mirza Shem on Thursday, please read ahead. Chapter 10, just to preempt you before you go, we're not going to go through Perek Yud. We're going to go start with Perek Yud Aleph. We'll talk about Perek Yud for 2 minutes. Please read ahead. Perek Yud Aleph, famous story. Yiftach, Jephthah's daughter. One of the most famous stories in the Bible. Thursday, please, God. Thank you, everybody. Thank you.